be able to have that so you can have something to look back on this week and kind of go back over. Maybe if you want to explain it to a friend, you can take notes and jot those down. And that outline is just supposed to help you as a tool so that the Bible study tonight will be something that you continue on with. As I said before, last week, our drama team took us on a journey through the last week of Jesus' life, and they portrayed his death on the cross. And this evening, I would like to focus our study on that first Easter morning. But let's establish the time frame in the story of where we are. Jesus has been crucified, and at this point, he is hanging lifeless on the cross. And the book of John records it like this. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. Now, when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, back in John chapter 3. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Now, following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, you'll remember that before Jesus died, right at the very end of the time on the cross, Jesus lets out the words, "It is finished." Now, to the onlookers, and remember, the onlookers at the cross, there were followers of Jesus standing right at the foot of the cross watching. And to the onlookers, "It is finished" may well have felt like all truly was finished. At least as far as the whole Jesus thing goes. He's gone. Now we know that now that Jesus was referring to his successful completion of the ministry of being the Messiah. You see, the Messiah would live a sinless life, and Jesus did that. The Messiah would show God to the world, and he would allow his life to be given as a payment for mankind's sin. With Jesus' death, the Messiah's atoning work was finished. So Jesus' body is asked for, and it's given to his followers, who then give Jesus a proper burial. Now, as the stone was rolled in front of the grave, I'm sure many Christ followers felt, "It is finished." Jesus' lifeless body remained in the grave. He had taken on all the sin of the world, that is, everything that was done that was other than what God wanted in their lives, that was placed on him, and all of that was taken to the grave. Jesus had been taken to that tomb, battered, bloodied, and broken. You see, graves have the terrible job of holding us in our absolute worst form. But then 3 days pass, and Matthew records it like this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was like as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Well, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would, it would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you. And the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. He greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, for they will see me there." Now, Jesus may have gone into the tomb, bloodied, beaten, and broken, but that is not how he came out. Jesus' exit from the grave was a call to you and me that there is a new life waiting outside of the grave. Not a battered, bloody, and broken life, but a life of healing, a life of understanding, a life where we experience joy and peace of mind and peace of heart, even in the midst of tough times. There is such a stark contrast between what the grave holds and what the resurrected life holds. But gang, for a lot of us, it's easier for us to relate to the issues of being in the grave than it is for us to fully comprehend the new life waiting for us outside of the grave. The truth Jesus' followers needed to lay hold of was that "it is finished" did not mean that it all ends in the grave. I think of Peter, the one whose heart must have been weighted down with shame more than any other. You'll remember the story. When Jesus had been taken, that night he was taken, and placed before the high priest to be interrogated, Peter, not only who was standing there watching the whole thing, he not only didn't stand up for Jesus, Peter loudly denied even knowing Jesus. It tells us this in Luke chapter 22, verse 59. It says, about an hour later, someone else insisted about Peter, "This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, check this out, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. For those 3 days, Peter probably couldn't picture a new life waiting for him. Instead, Peter was probably stuck in a grave of his own, a grave of shame. After all, Jesus had said, "It's finished." Poor Peter. Only a short time ago, Jesus had commended Peter for recognizing him as the Messiah, and he even called Peter the rock. Now Peter is left feeling he couldn't live up to the task. He didn't have what it takes. He was not powerful enough. You know, a lot of people have experienced that kind of grave in their lives, the grave of shame that robs them of their confidence. A grave that shows you all your failures. A grave that has all the statements thrown at you saying, "You'll never finish the race. You will never be someone special. You'll never amount to anything. You see, you just don't have what it takes like other people do." You see a few failures, a few times of quitting, a few bad choices can easily bury your life in a grave just like that. We feel beaten, battered, and broken by the mistakes that we ourselves have made. We try to hide our shame and our remorse in that secret part of our hearts, that place that we don't show anyone, that place where we harbor horrible things and beliefs about ourselves. Little did Peter know, but the grave of shame wasn't going to hold him very much longer. Soon, Peter would run out of that grave and leave it behind, just like Jesus left his grave behind. But Peter wasn't the only one there that morning, was he? We are told very emphatically that Mary Magdalene was there. Mary Magdalene, what a story. A woman who had been possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus cast them out of her. When you think of a person living a dysfunctional life, it's probably correct to picture Mary as dysfunctional life to the 7th power. But Mary's life had been changed. And it was changed by Jesus Christ. She visited Jesus' grave daily. You know, Mary seems to be the one who is the most present and the most drawn to the grave of Jesus. Now, she was at the crucifixion. She didn't hide. She was there. And she heard Jesus say from the cross, "It's finished. It is finished." Her life had been pulled from brokenness. Her life had been pulled from anguish, from sadness, and from despair by Jesus. But what now? What would "it is finished" mean for her? What would it mean for the new life that she had started to live? I mean, Jesus was gone. Would she lose Jesus, the champion who had fought off demons for her? Would she lose the one who had recognized that she had value? The one who had counted her as a beautiful daughter of God? The one who felt she was worth fighting for? As she visited Jesus' tomb with "it is finished" being the last words she heard, did Mary fear that without Jesus, she may revert back to serving the old wretched demons that once controlled her? Would she go back to that dead life, that grave life that she knew so well? I mean, in all honesty, that the grave life that Mary had known for so long wasn't all that far behind her. Only a couple of years, maybe. Perhaps even only a few months back. A lot of us can relate to Mary. I mean, who of us doesn't want to find love? Who doesn't want to find acceptance and healing and comfort for our hurts, our deep heart hurts? There is a grave of fear and anxiety that holds many of us. It's a grave that says, "You're not going to find love. You're not wanted. You are not noteworthy. No one's coming to rescue you, and no one will be fighting for you. You were born unremarkable, and since then, your stock has gone down." Well, that Easter morning would put any anxiety that Mary had to rest. Jesus had come out of that grave, and Mary would remain out of hers as well. The last player to mention in this resurrection scene is the Apostle John. He was the first disciple of Jesus' 12 to get to the tomb after hearing Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, most of us know John as the younger brother of James and the one who calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. But what we miss sometimes is that John, though, is not a frail or passive person. If you study him in the Bible, you'll see that Jesus refers to John as a son of thunder, signifying John's zeal and his passionate energy. In fact, John is the one who gets in a man's face and forbids him from casting out demons in Jesus' name because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. John is one of the two disciples who takes offense at a Samaritan village not welcoming Jesus, and John wants to call down fire from heaven and burn that city up. And John is one of the two disciples involved in the who will sit at Jesus' right hand, who will be the greatest. That John goes from burning cities down of Jesus' adversaries to hiding behind locked doors and trying to save his life. If John's grave had a name on it, it would probably be the grave of confusion or the grave of, I don't get it. It's easy to walk around these days with one foot in that kind of grave, a grave that says, I don't get it. It's easy to be talking like that. This world is crazy. I don't get it. Where's the love? Where's the common sense these days? Where is the kindness? Where are the manners? What in the world ever happened to respect? It's a jaded and cynical and angry grave, this grave of confusion and exasperation. A grave where we, like John, lock ourselves away, holding on to the little bit of life we have. I'll be honest with you, I myself have spent some time in that grave. A grave where you give up hope. A grave where you give up looking for the good in the world. You give up believing things can get better. You give up dreams. You give up plans. And you give up even trying. Well, all this in these graves that they were in, all this leads us to a very important question. And the question for you and me this resurrection Easter is this: what is your grave? Friends, is there a place where you are stuck? Are you buried behind a giant rock door that you just can't move? Well, Jesus can move it. What is your grave? If you had a card with Jesus' grave on it, and you had to put a name of something that you're stuck in, what would it be? What grave do you need to come out of? What's holding you back from becoming the all God wants for you? What is giving you anxiety or fear that God wants you to be rid of? He wants to help each of us to come out of that grave. So tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, it's important to remember that Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins allows us to leave all our junk. It allows us to leave all of our shame, leave all of our regret, all of our fear, all of our anxiety, all of our hard-heartedness, and all of our frustration and cynicism in the grave. If you have never had that moment in your life where you have stopped dead in your tracks, looked to Jesus and asked him to forgive your sins and be your savior, well, tonight can be that night. You simply talk to him in your heart and let him know just that. As the band returns, I want you to take an opportunity to do just that. I want to have you come down. We're going to come down the center here. And I want you to stop at this table first. Because over here, we have that grave that you're going to take with you. And we have markers. And maybe there's something you need to write down on that grave to say, that's where I need to come out of. That's where I need God's Spirit to power me to move out of. After you have an opportunity to do that, then please come over. Mr. Darrell will be here to serve the communion. Take the bread, take the cup, and take it back to your seat. And then we will take communion together. On Friday, Jesus took care of the situation where we've made mistakes. We've done other than what God wants. It's called sin. It's missing the mark of what God wants. On Friday night, Jesus wiped that out. If you accept him, if you believe in him, trust him, and take his free gift, the sins can be wiped away. Amen. He said that's what his body was going to go to the cross for. And that's what the blood was going to wash away. He said, when you take this bread, think of my body, which is broken for you, so that that sin problem can be eradicated. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, that evening at the Lord's table, the last meal he had with his friends, he took the cup. And he said, this cup, this signifies my blood, which is going to be used to write a new contract with God. And that contract will be that if you have faith in me, if you believe in me, if you humble yourself to say yes to who I am and what I want to do in your life, well, then that contract, which is written in my blood, says that you are made right with God. Yes. And you will have eternity in heaven with the Father and the Son. When we take the cup, remember, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't an easy thing he did. He did it because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us to allow us free entry into heaven on his torn and tattered back. Let's take the blood together.
So we just been taken away on Friday,
washed clean. Jesus wasn't quite done.
Amen.
He said, oh, you've got that life, that grave that you've been living in. It might take some time. But we're going to get you out of that grave.
Amen.
Maybe it's a grave that we heard about tonight. Lord, I pray that you will give us the power through your Spirit to shake off the graves that we have lived in.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit that you give each believer. Help us to shake off the shame that we live with, the remorse that we've been storing, and the regret that we've been sitting in the cave of. Help us to come out of the grave of fear. Help us to come out of the grave that's filled with lies that say we are not wanted, yes, and that we are worthless and that our stock has declined.
Amen.
Help us to come out of that grave and live a life to the full where you stand ready to fight demons for us.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, help us to come out of the grave of confusion, the grave of exasperation. Help us to live a new life. A life to the full where we see the wonder, where we see the possibility, and where we see the good place that you have prepared for us. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we close out our resurrection weekend, each one of us would sing at the top of our lungs, I've come out of my grave. Lord, I pray that now as we say goodbye, it would not be to the same life we came in with. Lord, help us to leave the grave, whatever it is that's holding us back. Lord, we can't do it on willpower. We have to do it on your power. And I pray that each one of us would continue to look to the Holy Spirit that we receive when we accept you and ask you to give us the power to live life to the full, casting off the things in our personal graves and living on your truth, living on your love, living on your acceptance. Lord, take us and make us strong. I pray that you keep your hand upon us through the weekdays, and I pray that this weekend especially, we would have an eye and a heart focused on you, remembering what you did to make life to the full and life eternal possible by giving your life for us. We thank you for that, and we leave ourselves in your hands. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Easter. See you next week right here.